Okay, good morning, folks. Ready or not? Turn this thing down. There we go. Okay, we are looking at John 9 and 10 today. Jesus, the sacrificial shepherd. Before we jump into that, any prayer requests? Yes, Mark.
Friend of the family that Nancy Mackle has just passed away. Pray that there would be opportunity to witness to them and that they would have peace in this tough time.
Okay. Is a funeral they already had?
Yesterday.
Oh, okay. That's the one that pancreatic cancer? Okay. What's her husband's name?
Her.
Okay.
He's just turned 90.
Oh, boy.
His mind is real sharp, but his body's in bad shape. I witnessed him a few times.
Yeah. We're good. All right. Anything else? Going once? Good to have Tom and Chuck back with us, back in the land of the living. Yes. Is that?
I don't believe this is the same Billy.
Oh, okay. I'm sure there's more than one Billy in that whole plant. So, okay. All right. Good. Do they still have the kids?
No.
No.
In fact, there is a pretty strong, as I understand, division there. He repeatedly tried making connections and so on, and just no repeating, you know, it's not repeating, no callbacks, no replies, nothing. So
yeah.
After several times, kind of just lost interest to it.
Okay. If you think of it, Maureen, our friend, it's a preacher's wife down in South Carolina. She'd had breast surgery a couple weeks ago and asked to go back in on Tuesday for some more surgery. I'm sure she'd appreciate your prayers for her. That's Mary Beth. Okay. All right. Yes, sir.
Yes, I read this morning that there were 17 missionaries captured in Fiji.
I'm glad you.
The last couple of days, please pray for them.
Yeah.
And please remember the Buffler family.
The who?
Buffler family. A couple days after we lost my mom, I think it was Carrie lost her mom.
Okay. Yeah, apparently, I was reading a little bit about that this morning. In Haiti, there's been 300 and some people kidnapped this year, and they hold them for ransom, somewhere between $100 and $1 million. So I don't know what they're asking for these 17. Missionaries that were supposed to be down there helping in an orphanage. So, yeah, I don't know if there's details out yet other than the fact they've been captured or kidnapped. So, All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for time to study your word as we look at the Lord Jesus and we see how he worked in the hearts and lives of people in his day and capable of doing similar work in our hearts and lives yet today. We do pray for Mark's family friend. Think of Irv as he's had loss of his wife here yesterday. Don't know exactly where they're at spiritually. Mark's had an opportunity to witness to him. Pray that he might come to a saving knowledge of Christ if he hasn't already. Comfort his heart and the loss of his wife and adjustment at 90. That's kind of a tough deal. Also for the Muffler family and Keith's extended family as they've just recently dealt with the death of his mother. Lord, we do pray you'll continue to work in Michael and Kayla's life, that you'll bring them back together again as a couple, and also for Billy, that he might understand the gospel and respond to it. I think of Mary Beth as she goes in for additional surgery here on Tuesday, that you give the doctors the skill they need to take out any additional tissue that I think is suspect, and that she would have a good recovery from that. Pray for these missionaries from here in the States who went to Haiti to help people out there and been kidnapped. We pray that you protect them physically and mentally from their captors, and that they would be released soon. I don't really have the details, but you know exactly what's going on there. And we pray that they would have opportunity to share Christ with those that are holding them captive as well. We ask that you guide us in our study here this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking here at John chapters 9 and 10. We see that Jesus is having a bit of a go around with the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees. And there's quite a contrast and comparison between how the religious leaders operated and how Christ operated. The memory verse for the week is from John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And you know, it talks a bit about, through the lesson, between light and darkness, helping us to see that we were in darkness before we came to Christ, spiritually dead until we came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he presents the light to us, he presents the truth, and gives us new hope and assurance for our future. And again, we're looking here at chapter 9, and if we just back up just a little bit here, we see that Jesus had, in verse 8:59, just escape them. They've been trying to trap him in their conversations, but they've gone beyond that now that they're ready to take him out, kill him, stone him, whatever they can do, get rid of him. And yet it's not time and it's not the way that Christ ultimately will die. He says there in 8:59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Okay, so they were all ready to stone him. That's their attitude. And he was a wanted man, at least as far as the religious leaders. You'd think the temple would be a safe place, but I think you may have heard on the news, I didn't catch all of it, but there were some member of English Parliament that was stabbed to death in a church in England. He was, I don't know, having some kind of a meeting, and I don't know any of the details, but it's there's that just the place in and of itself doesn't make it safe. But that's the attitude they had. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. But he shows here the fact that the difference between blindness and being able to see, and it's one thing to be physically blind, and you may have come across people through the years that have lost their sight or were born blind, but have become believers. They may not be able to see physically, but they're spiritually able to see. And here the Jewish leaders were able to see physically, but they were blind spiritually. And they're trying to pin him down. They're trying to ask him, you know, who are you? You know, why should we listen to you? And so on. And Jesus, you know, he had a plan. He had a purpose. He knew that before he ever came to this world. But he's ready to work that plan. And he comes across a blind man there in verse 1. It says, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Okay, and so question comes. The disciples are with him. The question that they pose to him, there in verse 2, it says, and his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And, you know, that was kind of the thinking of the day, and then there are some that still think that. Okay, you're sick? Well, you must have sinned some way, and that's how God's punishing you. But, you know, Jesus kind of sets the record straight here. There in verse 3, he says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Okay? So, sin's not the question here. It's not who sinned, even that there was sin involved. But he says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So, in a sense, God had is using this man. He knew from the very beginning, we don't know how old he is or anything else, but that Christ was going to give him his eyesight, that God could be glorified. It would show Christ's power. It's one thing to say, you know, maybe you need stronger glasses, but this guy is just flat out blind from birth, and Jesus was ultimately going to heal him. And he was going to help him to see the light physically. But we'll see, too, that he's working in his heart and life spiritually so that he can understand the truth. And but, you know, some people, like I said, some people even yet today are thinking, OK, somebody's sick. Well, I wonder what sin they did. Can you think of any place else that somebody was charged of sin but wasn't guilty of it?
Job.
Remember his friends? Friends like that, who needs enemies, right? They were the ones who were saying, Job, you know, all this bad stuff's happened to you. What did you do to sin? You must have really sinned bad, you know? And yet the Lord says that Job sinned not. You know, we have to be careful that we don't jump to some conclusions about people that don't match up with what Scripture says. Now, it's something that we ought to consider. You know, is there sin in my life? You know, the Lord challenges us to you know, with that communion passage that we're looking at on a monthly basis, to examine ourselves. And we ought not to wait, you know, only examine ourselves once a month. What's the danger there? Say, well, it's better than nothing, but do you remember what you did the last 30 days? Bad attitudes? Bad choice of language? Thoughts? Whatever? No. You know, we're to take care of... Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down don't end the day without, you know, confessing any sin that may be in your life and getting it right with God. So, okay, so we see here that, you know, Jesus kind of sets them straight on that, but he tells the purpose behind it. And again, sometimes it's hard for us to see what purpose might be in some sickness or ailment or whatever that we might have. We just want it to get better, right? Or at least the symptoms to go away. But Jesus goes on to say there in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Okay, so Jesus knew he had 3 years to get everything done that he wanted to do. Do we know that we have 3 years? We don't know if we got 30 minutes, you know. Not planning on falling off the chair here, but it could happen, all right? And so the thing is, Jesus knew he had 3 years, and he knew he had a lot to do. He says, there's a plan here. I got to get busy. Got to be. We don't know that we have 3 years. So what should that motivate us? You know, we can't manana, maybe tomorrow, the next day, whatever. No, he's saying you need to get busy doing what God wants you to do, because we don't know when our time runs out. Okay? And Jesus knew that he was trying to present himself as the light of the world, the spiritual light, there, verse 5. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay? And so then he goes about to heal this man. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I was thinking about that. Now, this guy's blind, so he can't necessarily see what Jesus is doing. Now, the doctors told me that I have cataracts, okay? So sooner or later, I'm going to have that dealt with. But if one of you, we go out to the parking lot, we're getting ready to get in our car, and you say, wait just a minute, and you spit on the ground and pick it up, and come here, I want to put something on your eye. I'm thinking, nah, I think I'll take a pass on that one. And then as I went to the eye doctors, they've never offered that kind of cure either. But you know what? It worked. Okay? Jesus, whatever he could have just put hands on him, you know, or whatever he chose to do, or just simply spoke. I mean, you got somebody that can speak and the world comes into existence. He doesn't need spittle and clay to heal this guy. That was just something, I think, some kind of symbolism there. But then he says to go and wash, okay? And he did, and he was able to see. Now, we don't know exactly how far he had to go to wash or whatever, but, you know, he doesn't know exactly who it is that's healed him. He didn't see in his face at that particular moment. Well, I mean, if you had a neighbor that had been blind since birth, and all of a sudden this guy's out looking at the flowers and everything else and enjoying life, you probably have some questions. What happened? verse 8, and the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Of course, there's a difference of opinion. Verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. But he said, I am he. You know, where do I get it? Now, I don't know, maybe in the dress, the garb that they wore, they all looked alike. I don't know. but, you know, or they never really paid that much attention. You know, whether he had a beard and it was hard to tell. You know, he looked like all the other guys with a beard. You know, we don't know all the details here, but there was some question as to who is this the right guy? And, you know, and he's saying, yes, it is me. You know, he ought to know. Well, who is the who's the authority of that day? If you wanted questions, you had questions, you want them answered, where do you go?
The what?
The Pharisees. Okay. All right. Okay. So they, you know, let's get this figured out here. Verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. Okay. And so they're going to shine a bright light in his face and ask him questions and figure out what's up here. Jesus is in trouble again. What did he do this time?
He healed somebody on the Sabbath.
Oh. If you're going to do good, you got 6 other days to do it in. Just don't do it on the Sabbath, all right? Because you're not supposed to work, and apparently making that little clay was work and healing, and I don't imagine Jesus worked up much of a sweat doing that, but they, in their mind, it was work. Okay. Now, if they'd done it, it was probably okay. You know, yeah, you know, double standard, folks, it's still out there. You know, it depends on who's doing it. Well, they don't like Jesus anyway, so he's in trouble. Verse 14, the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Okay, so they're asking him, you know. They're quizzing him, verse 15 and following. He says, you know, here's what happened. You know, here's his testimony, if you will. He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Okay? Well, you know, what did that make Jesus if he was doing something wrong on the Sabbath? Huh? Bad guy. Okay. What do we call bad guys today? He was a sinner. You know, it's like those other people. All right. Yeah. And so they're, you know, jump on Jesus. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, okay, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. You know, shame, shame on Jesus. Of course, there's some others that said, well, how can this man that is a sinner do such miracles? And so there's a division. Some of them believe, yeah, well, he must be from God because he, nobody else around here is healing blind people. And so again, they're trying to put the squeeze on this guy. Verse 17, he said, well, who do you think this guy is? Well, the man who was healed thought he was a prophet. That's not what they wanted to hear. You know, if that was CNN or MSNBC or whatever, they'd have clipped that one out, you know, end of interview. Because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. It didn't fit the profile. And, okay, so if you got somebody that's telling you something that you don't want to hear, what's a way to silence them? Okay, well, get rid of them. Okay, they're not ready to kill the guy yet, but we want to cause his testimony, if you will, his witness, to not be believed. Okay, they accuse him of being a sinner. And why was he a sinner? Why was this blind man a sinner?
Because he was allowed to be healed
of. Well, that, yeah, maybe she should have stopped Jesus. No, wait till tomorrow, you know, and we'll do it then. No, he was born blind, so he's a sinner. You know, and they're not born blind, so they're not sinners. You know, they're making this stuff up as they go along. Okay, so we got to discredit this guy so that nobody's going to believe him. They don't, I mean, they realize, hey, this could be front page news. We got to somehow silence this guy. And so we got to make sure nobody believes him. So we got to discredit him. They're still doing that today. You know, whether it's the women who came against, you know, said Clinton did this or that to me, or Cuomo, or they start trashing these people. You know, they go back and I don't know if that's what happened to that football coach. What do you have, emails 10 years ago? You know, And he said stuff that somebody didn't like, and so, you know, now he's a bad guy. But they're doing the same thing today. And so you try to silence the messenger, shoot the messenger. You know, this guy had done nothing wrong other than get healed of his blindness. What do they end up doing to this guy? He's a sinner. You're a sinner because you're born blind. We can't believe anything you have to say. And so we're going to do what to him? What do they do to him? Put him out. You're off the membership. Okay. Would we have any members today if we put everybody out that did something wrong? I wouldn't be here either. Okay, we're all sinners, aren't we? Okay? We're saved sinners. We're forgiven. But it isn't like we don't sin anymore. And so, again, they throw him out. Okay, so then, okay, what's the next step? It's like this, I won't get too far into that, but I can't remember how to pronounce his last name. The guy they're hunting for in Florida, they can't find him, so who do they go to? His parents. Well, that's what they do. Okay, they're not hearing what they want to hear from this guy, so they go to his parents. Well, was he really born blind? Yes. Well, okay, they're able to answer that one. But we see that that's where it kind of ends. They don't want to say who it was or what they think of this guy that healed him because they saw their son get thrown out of the synagogue or the temple. They figure they're going to go, they'll be next. And so they're not answering. They're pleading the fifth or whatever. There, verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if any man confess that he, talking about Jesus, was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And so they passed the buck, verse 23, therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Okay, he's a grown man, go talk to him. So they're trying to keep from having to answer this. And then verse 24, he says, then again called they the man that was blind. Okay, so we're going to drag him in for questioning again. These guys are like the Gestapo, the police, the FBI. If any of you are going to go to a school board meeting, let us know ahead of time so we can pray for you. Yeah. Okay. So they call him in again, verse 24, and said unto him, give God the praise. Now that sounds pretty good. But they say what that really means is fess up. Tell us the truth. Okay? We want to know. We know that this man is a sinner. Okay? It's amazing what they know, isn't it? Verse 25, and he answered and said, whether this man is a sinner, no, I know not. One thing I know, that is, where I was blind, now I see. Okay? I don't know the biography of this fellow, but all I know is he healed me. Okay? I was blind, now I see. And, okay, so where's he at? What's he doing? Then said they unto him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He said, I told you once. You know, it's like, weren't you listening? You know, go back on the recorder and see. I already told you this once. And so they're getting upset with him. Verse 28, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. And we're Moses' disciples. Okay. Anyway, so we see here they're going back and forth. They're trying to get evidence against Jesus. And verse 31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Okay. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Okay, so if he's a sinner, God's not going to give him the power to heal. Okay, sinners aren't out healing people. Okay, but somebody that's a true worshiper of God, doing God's will, He's going to answer that prayer. He can bring the healing. And so, and again, different opinions here. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Okay? And so we see here, you know, they're all, again, trying to put Jesus in a box, see if we can't, you know, get evidence against him. And they come up, they finally catch up with Jesus. And Jesus, you know, heard what had happened to this guy. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." It's like, you've seen him, and I'm talking, and it's the guy talking to you now. You're the Son of God. And his response was, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He came to a saving knowledge of who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. And, the religious leaders couldn't see who Jesus was, but this man was able to do so. And that might be the person that the Lord leads you to. It's not always, you know, sometimes, you know, we think, oh, well, this person's religious, you know, and yet they're resistance. They don't want to believe the truth. They want to believe what they want to believe, you know, that I'm a good guy, you know, good guys go to heaven, and that's the end of the story. They don't want to hear anything more than that. Where this guy was willing to trust the Lord, and not only did he get physical healing, but he got spiritual healing. And thing is, Lord can heal us in whatever way that we need healing. Mental, emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever it is, God has that ability to meet our needs. Okay, so through this process, we've got one person that's gotten saved. We go into chapter 10, and he compares himself, he talks about the fact that he is a shepherd. Now, of all the things that people could grow up to be, do you think being a shepherd was anything that the Pharisees wanted to be? No, they were kind of considered the outcasts. They didn't have necessarily a very good reputation. They might be kind of seen it like gypsies or something. You know, wherever the shepherds went, stuff showed up missing. And they probably looked bad, smelled bad. And so that was not anything that they wanted something to do with. And yet Jesus, of all the professions, I guess, that you could choose from, he chose to the idea of being a shepherd. He was humble. And he cared for the sheep. And folks, we're the sheep. He cares for us. And that's quite a contrast between the Pharisees or the other religious leaders of that day. And Jesus. Pharisees, you want something, you come to me, okay? And I'll tell you what you did wrong. Do you have people you know like that? If you ever want to know what you did wrong, just go to them and they'll tell you. But Jesus, he took the opposite approach. He went to the people. He went to them. He cared for them. And we see here that, again, he doesn't put these religious leaders in a very good light. And he's not just trying to be mean to them. He's trying to wake them up, help them to realize that, okay, you got this spiritual position, but you're not living up to it. Okay? You may look outwardly spiritual. You know, a Pharisee, you're a, you know, the law, you know, you go to the temple, and they kind of, they had their checklist, you know. Morning prayer, afternoon prayer, tithe, everything all the way down to the vegetables in your garden. You know, all these different things. But their heart was far from the Lord. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap, just being at the right place at the right time. I'm glad that you're here. But just the fact that you're in church is not a ticket to heaven. Some people think that. You know, they got perfect attendance, so their reward is heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us. But we see here that he's looking, sees himself as the shepherd. And what does he portray the religious leaders as?
The wolves, they come in and steal the people.
Okay. Anybody else? I'm fishing. Yes. Hypocrites. Okay, that's the word I was looking for. The hired hands. Yeah, I'm not coming up with a real good illustration, but okay, if your house is on fire and there, you know that there's some valuables in there, or maybe it's some of you guys are dog lovers, got to run in and get Fido out or whatever, or the kitty cat, you know. And you run in and risk your life to get this and bring it out. Whereas the guy that's just renting a room or whatever in your house, he's not got a whole lot of stake in the game, and it's like, let it burn, you know. And so he portrays them as the hirelings. They were the hired hands. They didn't really care that much for the sheep. And when the wolves got in, they ran. You know, every man for himself. Forget the sheep, you know. The wolf will probably go away after he kills a couple sheep and drags one of them off. I'm going to look out for old number one. Going to look out for myself. And that's really what the Pharisees were doing. They're trying to get rid of Jesus because he was a threat to them. The people were following him. They thought he's liable to lead some kind of an insurrection. And the Romans will come down on us and we're going to lose our position, you know, and they kind of had it made at this point. Well, Jesus portrays himself as the shepherd. Okay, so we got to kind of condense this. We don't have time to cover 42 verses. But okay, so they have a sheepfold. They put the sheep in the sheepfold at night. That could be I used to have pictures of them, but some of them are stone, just a little stone wall, or sometimes it's brush that they pack up. Anyway, something to get the sheep into where they'll be safe at night. So to get the sheep in, what does the shepherd do? To go home? Yeah. He watches over the flock, but they didn't have in most cases, a swinging door with a little padlock on it. The shepherd laid down in the opening where the sheep went in or out. He was the door. And that's what Jesus says, I am the door. And nobody could come in or out without the shepherd knowing about it. He's caring for the sheep. Where he portrays the religious leaders as hirelings, okay, and really no skin in the game, didn't care for the sheep, or even thieves and robbers that climbed over the wall. Well, they didn't try to go through the door. They just climbed over the wall, kind of like people coming in from Mexico now. They didn't want to use the doorway. They're going to use any little hole in the wall that they can find to march on through. Forget what the law says. And he said, too, about the shepherd. Now, any of you know much about sheep? Other than what you see at the fair? Bad, bad black sheep? Have you any wool? Okay, well, when I was in Minnesota, there was a fellow that raised some sheep. But it wasn't very complimentary of him. So the sheep are really kind of dumb. You know, they need a shepherd. They need somebody to look after them because they'll get into all kinds of trouble if they don't have somebody looking after them. And that's what Jesus did. He looked after, he cared for the sheep. He, you know, it's like Psalm 23. He leads them by the still waters. That's important. They don't like fast running water. Okay. Still waters. Sheep like that. Green grass. They like that. And Jesus is able to provide for just what we have need of. and to protect us. It says, too, that he's even... well, verse 9, let me catch you up here just a little bit. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. Whereas, look at verse 10, the thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. See, Christ is willing to lay down his life. He says there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Ultimately, Jesus did lay his life down for us to provide the salvation that we have need of, to provide the forgiveness of sins. And he shows the difference here. Again, the religious leaders of that day were like the hirelings. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and flee, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Well, the Pharisees didn't care that much about the sheep. They're looking out for old number one, looking out for themselves. And yet Jesus comes along. He's goes to the people, seeks to provide care for their needs. And we see that in so many of the different miracles that he did, whether it's healing the people, whether it's feeding them when they're hungry, whatever the case might be, we see that he was willing to do that and had the capability to do it. And it was a joint thing. Him and his Father, they are one. They're on the same page. The Father sent the Son, but the Son was willing to go. He says in verse 15, the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, so when Jesus is saying, I and my Father are one, they know what he's saying. I'm equal with God. I'm equal with the Father. How's that going over with the religious leaders? Again, they're just, you know, page 82, more another reason to get rid of him. You know, and they saw it as blasphemy that he's claiming to be God. We've got to get rid of this guy. And, you know, they had, again, different opinions. Some said he's speaking like a devil. Another one say, no, he's not a devil. Devils can't heal, you know. And yet we see here that he promises to care for us. And our time's about gone. But these are some really... important verses here. Look at verse 26. He says, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Okay? The sheep know the shepherd. They know his voice. They won't follow anybody else. And yet they're going to recognize who he is. He says, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them, okay, Jesus gives unto them. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Okay? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Folks, that's eternal security. Okay? He gives us salvation. He gives us eternal life when we place our faith and trust in him. It's not something we earn, so it's not something that is going to be taken away from us. Okay? None of us are deserving, and yet he provides salvation for those who believe. And he continues on. There's a bit of banter back and forth between him and the religious leaders of that day, and again, they're still trying to stone him, and he said, well, look at verse 32, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you for my Father, for which of those good works do you stone me? And they're trying to, again, kill him off, but it's not the right time, okay? It was determined that he was going to die on a cross, not being drug out of town and stoned. Okay? So God's plan is ultimately going to work out just like God planned it. And they're still trying. And verse 39 says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So Jesus had that ability to get out of town or get out of the way as needed. But let's just kind of pull this together here. And we a couple things. One of them that we stated early on was the fact that Jesus was trying to use the time that he had available. He had a plan. He had a purpose. The advantage he had over us, well, a lot of them, but one of them is he knew how much time he had to work with. We don't, okay? And so we have to, there's an urgency there. And we could go off on this, but there are things happening in this world that, again, kind of line right up with prophecy. I don't know, somebody had sent this to me in Germany. Now you can't go to the grocery store unless you have a vaccination card. Okay? Let's see, was it Australia? That you, they're starting the cashless society. You got a code and they'll take that, the money out of the bank. You don't have to be handing out all this dirty money. You know, and as somebody else said, yeah, pretty soon it's going to be something on your hand or your forehead, you know, but by that time we're out of here. Okay? So we don't know. I'm not a prophet. And the Bible tells us not to try to set dates or anything, but there's an awful lot of stuff coming together here pretty quick like, and you know, the idea, oh, I need to talk to Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so, or don't put it off, folks. We don't know how much time we got left. You can't save them, but you can give them the information they need to respond. And that's what Jesus was trying to do. He's not just trying to put down the Pharisees. He wants to wake them up, help them to see that their formal religion was not what was going to save them. It was their faith and trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We pray that you motivate us to talk to others while we still have opportunity, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit might go ahead of us and soften their hearts, help them to be open and receptive to the truth that we would share. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you.
Now, just so you know, I kind of moved this up and had towards the front so the camera
Fix
it. Otherwise, either the light or the microphone blocks it out. When you're seeing only a ring.
We need to get ready to have the same.